Well, in case you're wondering, I am Matt, and Jeannie will be joining us in a little bit, right? It's been a wild weekend with Jeannie, as she's been with us for the past few days and interacting with our church family, and we've been prayer walking the neighborhoods. Yesterday, we spent some time at a mosque interacting with an imam for about 2 hours with a handful of people from our church, and I've been eating Ukrainian food, which I realize I don't really quite have the palate for, Turkish food, which is actually quite delicious, and a little Chick-fil-A sprinkled in there throughout the gaps, but it's been a wild weekend. So I've eaten so much. I was sitting there realizing my stomach's grumbling. I didn't even eat anything for breakfast this morning. I just have been eating and eating all weekend. It's been wild. But in 2007, Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman starred in a movie. I'm not sure if you can recall this movie, but they starred in this movie, and they were two older men who were diagnosed with a terminal disease and given 1 year to live. And they didn't know each other as they were in the hospital, but then they became friends in some kind of uncanny ways and coined this phrase that has become popular in our world called the bucket list, right? Everyone has a bucket list these days. And you think of, you know, what is on your bucket list? Has anyone ever asked you that? You know, what's on your bucket list? Let me pose that question to you here this morning. You want to shout out something that's on your bucket list? Go ahead and do that here this morning.
Visit Africa.
I like it. All right. What else? What is it?
Serve.
Okay. You want to give us some more detail to that? Serve the Lord. Great. Got it. I didn't know if it was serve in the military, serve the Lord, serve just in general. Right. Anyone else on your bucket list? I saw Charlie. I saw that arm almost go up. I saw it, but it's in the for me, one of the things on my bucket list, I know this isn't very deep, but I just want, one day I'd love to sit on a big tractor and cut a large plot of grass, right? I just go out there and no one bother me, and I can just be on this gigantic tractor and just cut a lawn for a really long time. I just love cutting grass. It's just relaxing, it's fun, and something I haven't gotten to do here. But more realistically, you know, I'd love to get to the Little League World Series one day and watch the kids play Little League World Series, or you know, there's just a number of different things that are on my bucket list. I'd love to get to the Mediterranean and go on a cruise and see, you know, the areas that the Apostle Paul kind of interacted and the early church was birthed and formed. And so there's just some of the things that are on my bucket list as I kind of walk through life. But there is nothing inherently wrong with a bucket list. In fact, I think every one of us should have these dreams and these hopes. But the idea of a bucket list is they're kind of like off in the distance, right? It's like one day, maybe I will get to accomplish fill in the blank, you know. Maybe I'll get to go to Africa, you know. And so they're kind of off in the distance that way. And there's nothing inherently wrong about that. But I know I have become, I'm a really good procrastinator. I'm a really good, like, one day I'll get to that kind of thing, right? And I know it trickles down even in my home life where Megan may ask me to take the trash out and I'll say, you know, I'll get to that, you know, hold on, I'll get to that thing. Or oftentimes, I think in our home, we've coined the phrase like right here or like right now or I'll be there right, you know, I'll come right in a minute. It's usually like 30 seconds to like 45 minute span of time when it's like, I'll be right there, right? And it's so easy to kind of just push it off until eventually somebody gets upset or somebody, you know, and we finally start to act and do some of those things. But when it comes to matters of faith, I think there's an urgency that we need to hear from God's word. There's an urgency to say, don't just put it off till sometime later. Like, do something about it right now. Now, in Philemon chapter 1, it's only got one chapter actually, but in Philemon, Paul is addressing his friend Philemon, and he says this to him. He says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of everything we have in Christ. Now catch it. I pray that you will be what? Active in sharing your faith, the present tense. Like, I pray that you're sharing your faith and you continue to share your faith and it's a day in and a day out experience for you. And now notice the benefit he says here, so that you will have a full understanding of everything we have in Christ. See the benefit there? It's really kind of the old adage that you've heard, practice makes perfect, right? Like my older son loves to run. I said, you got to go run. You got to go learn how to run, learn how to kind of pace yourself, do all those things, because the more you do that, the more you understand your body, the better runner you're going to be, right? It's that kind of concept. And the same thing that holds true to us in our spiritual lives is the more that we actively are sharing our faith, the more we understand who God is, how he's made us, and the more we begin to appreciate our God. Now, this was driven home loud and clear. Yesterday, we were prayer walking, and a couple of us, we split up in different parts of the neighborhoods around us, and some of us, the group that I led, went to an apartment complex not far from here, and we just kind of looped around the apartment complex three times, just praying and observing and listening to God and asking God to do some things, and it was just a great reminder of, man, this was so life-giving to be spending a Saturday morning just kind of focusing and kind of walking with God and saying, God, you're on a mission in this world. How do you want me to be a part of it? And it was so life-giving, that experience, to walk through that. And so what does it look like for us to be active in sharing our faith? When we do it, you know, when you share your story and you realize that the power of God that draws people near to himself, when you were a part of that, you partnered with God and saw people's lives change. You know, when you are active in giving and giving your resources to what God's doing in the world, you begin to realize that you're more satisfied in Christ than you are in the stuff of this world. And it becomes a much more richer and richer experience as we are active in sharing our faith. And so here's our big idea for this weekend, this Difference Maker weekend. It's this, that you can do this now. You can do this now. You see, I think the most natural question is, well, what am I supposed to do now, right? Well, Jesus said this in Matthew 28. He said, then Jesus came and said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Make disciples. That's the action that Jesus is calling us to. Make disciples. That's what I think Paul is referring to when he's writing to Philemon. Be active in sharing your faith. Be active in the act of making disciples. Now, don't miss this in this statement from Jesus. It begins with him talking about all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Get this, the one with the highest authority in all of the world has given us a command. So to do nothing about it is disobedience. It's disobedience. See, a difference maker is someone who aligns their life with the mission of Jesus. We take our life's mission and we say, I want my life to be about what Jesus is about. And that is about making disciples of all nations. You know, we just wrapped up, if you've been following, we've heard a lot of great response to our series over the past 5 weeks, Bless, where we talked about loving our neighbors in very practical ways to love our neighbors. And yes, we need to do that. This isn't an either or. This idea of making disciples of all nations is a both and. It's we love our neighbors right where God has placed us. They may not represent the nations as we might think so, but also what does it look like for us to be actively seeking out people who are different people groups than us, who are different than us, that we can be a part of making disciples? You see, when it comes to global outreach, our church has a rich history. We've been doing this, and this is a great thing. This is why it's fun to be a part of standing up here and cheering this kind of movement on in our church, because our church has been doing these things. We have a budget where we're committed to over $300,000 a year, generally, to mission work, to supporting many, many missionaries all over the world who are doing these things. You know, right now as a church, we're doing something really unique. We stepped into a very unique moment in, I think, our church history's life, but we just received a family from Sudan. We've been talking about helping transition some refugees. We just received them on Wednesday. They flew in here, I believe from Egypt, and they flew in here, and now they're living in our quad right across the parking lot, a mother and a son who we're helping begin to rebuild their life and helping show the love of Christ to them. And this is a really unique period of time in our church history life to have something like this going on. We have a team of people who have rallied around these folks and who are loving on them. I hear stories all the time of different people doing simple things You saw, oftentimes we think of being a difference maker. We hear those words from Jesus, make disciples of all nations, and we think, I have to go. There's only one way to do this. I have to pack up everything and go overseas and be a missionary. I say that's not the case. It may be for some of us. But I know one of my dear friends, Jeff Guidos, who went to be with the Lord. When I was doing his funeral, there was one of our missionary couples that were there with him, with us. And they talked about how he had faithfully just wrote notes, letting them know that he's praying for them, and how that was so meaningful to this missionary couple. He was a difference maker in his own right, that he would faithfully write to them and let them know that he loves them and he's praying for them and how can I encourage you? And that led to other ways for him to get involved in their ministry. Something very simple. I was talking to another missionary family, the Drebuses, and they talked about one of their home teams, their groups that would just support them and give gifts to them. And they told this funny story. They said, you know what, actually, you know, Greg's kind of a little bit of a bigger guy. And they said they didn't have underwear his size in Cambodia because the Cambodians are so small. So to have his team here who's supporting them, sending him underwear that actually fits his body size. You know, think about that. To do, you know, mission work, you need some good underwear, right? You need to be feeling pretty good about yourself, right? So they would talk about these gifts that they would receive that would just meet their needs right where they were. You know, a friend who's an entrepreneur in the community, and what he did, he's being an entrepreneur, a business owner, he started a nonprofit that is assisting missionaries who are getting in some of the restricted areas of our world. And he's raising up funds and able to kind of help support what they're doing in different areas of the world. It's magnificent what's happening that way. Just simple things that people are doing. We talked about raising up volunteers to help come alongside some of these refugee families that we want to come and transition and love and here at Davisville, and we had a meeting, and we had over 30 people jump into that and say, "Hey, I want to be a part of that. I want to, you know, assist in driving them somewhere, or helping bring meals, or sitting down and helping them learn English." There's just a swell of people in our church who want to be a part of doing something like that as well. When we think of difference makers, it's hard to not think of maybe some of the greatest mission difference makers in our world. We oftentimes will think of Jesus, and then we think of the Apostle Paul, probably number two. And when you think of the New Testament, it's composed of 27 letters. Paul has probably written at least half of those letters. You know, he's penned these letters to the church. And I spent some time looking at some of the different letters that Paul wrote to the church. And you think of, you know, the book of Romans or 1 and 2 Corinthians, Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, you think of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. He's penned all these different letters, Philemon, to the church over the years. And he's got such a diverse team around him. Now, I just want to point out some of these things. I've never seen this before in the scripture. It kind of just popped as I was studying to prepare for this message. But his team is so diverse. It's made up of men and women and married couples. There's doctors, there's lawyers, there's politicians, there's moms, there's relatives. All these different people that Paul is listing in his letters as he's penning these letters. And usually they're kind of at the end of his letter. He's like, oh, I want you to press on my love or my thanks or my appreciation to this person, right? And he goes on and on, different names. Because I think sometimes the challenge for us is we oftentimes will compare ourselves to Jesus or compare ourselves to the Apostle Paul. And I want to say this, there's only one Jesus, right? And there's only one Apostle Paul, and there's only one you, right? We're supposed to be like Jesus in our actions and our attitudes and our thoughts, but we don't have to carry the pressure of trying to be like Jesus or Paul and the things that they were able to do. God has uniquely gifted you to embrace this mission of making disciples of all nations. He's uniquely gifted you. And so when you look at all Paul's different letters, there's actually over 70 different names that Paul references. And I can't go into pronouncing all of these names. I'm going to give you some of them because I think it's really important for us to hear the names of some of these ordinary people. Some of these people who you know, we were alive back then, I doubt there'd be so many of your names written, I'm sure, in that book of people who were courageous and faithful and generous in supporting Paul and his ministry. But over 70 different names. But what's unique is about 20% of those names, so about 15 to 20 names, Paul has a specific adjective that he uses to describe certain people. So he'll rattle off maybe five or six names, and then he'll rattle off one, and he'll give something specific about that. And as I began to look at those different names and think through, like, what are the themes? God, I was asking God, what are the themes that rise up for the people that supported Paul in his ministry? There was three that came to mind, three qualities that came to mind. And I want you to remember this. They didn't do exactly what Paul did, but they were committed to being difference makers, to making disciples of all nations. And here's the first theme that surfaced as I was looking at this. The first one is courage. It's courage. He rattles off a few names. He says Priscilla and Aquila. And the description he uses of this is a married couple. And the description he uses of them is, he says, they risked their lives for me. They risked their lives for me. Please let them know that I love them, I appreciate them, and they're part of my team. They risked their lives for me. He says Epaphras. And again, the little description he uses for this guy, Epaphras, is that he's a fellow prisoner. Epaphras and Paul went to jail together. Epaphras had enough courage to walk with Paul on his missionary journeys and get thrown in jail with Paul. He was encouraged by this brother and his courage to walk with him. And he says this other name, I'll butcher this one, Epaphroditus. But he refers to Epaphroditus as the first convert in Asia. Can you imagine being the first person to embrace Jesus in a culture that is hostile to Jesus? A culture that's hostile to the Lord. And here this fellow is the first to embrace him and take that back to his home and begin to share and have the courage to walk down that road. You know, amazing things happen when we take steps of courage. It's amazing how people come together when we do things like that. And about a month ago, we were asked to do something. We had to help a family get their apartment moved out of a city, a local city, where there was some violence, and the family wasn't allowed to go back to it. And I did not want to be a part of that. I always get the weird calls in the church, like, hey, can you help do this? And it's like, oh, can we do this? Can we not? So anyway, we got this call, and I think I do not really want to be a part of going in and kind of going back into this wild community and neighborhood and getting all the stuff out of the apartment. So I kind of leaked the word out a little bit, and it was amazing. There was like six or seven guys who were like, I'm in, right? And that gave me, like, that was like, all right, I can do this. I see one of you smirking here, right here in front of me, right? And so we're driving down, and that experience of getting in and getting out of this apartment as quick as we could in this neighborhood was a bonding experience. And I'll never forget the six or seven guys who jumped in that van, and we went down and we kind of did that, and our adrenaline was rushing and blood was pumping, and we were just kind of moving and feeling like we're doing what God was calling us to do. But a wild experience. Yesterday, we spent an hour and a half interacting with an imam. And I won't forget the two guys who were by my side, and we were sitting there and we're interacting and talking and having this great conversation. You know, not something I would normally do, go and walk into a mosque and engage in spiritual conversation with a religious leader, right? It was a great experience, and God does something in those moments. You might be asking, well, why would you go to a mosque? And here's the reason. There's 3 billion. 3 billion unreached people. People with little to no access to the gospel. And of that 3 million, it's primarily Buddhists, Hindus, and Muslims. And if we don't go, the chances of them hearing about Jesus are slim to none. Right? That's why we go. That's why, as a church, we've identified the area of Bangladesh as a special focus area. It's primarily a country made up of Muslims who have little access to the gospel, to the knowledge of Jesus. This kind of work will require us to develop courage. And I'm asking God to give us that as a church family. And I'm seeing it happen in front of our own eyes and seeing people step into uncomfortable situations. there's a second theme that kind of rises in this letter from Paul, and it's the theme of generosity. He refers to a couple of folks in his letter. He writes this guy named Gaius, and he refers to Gaius as someone who has expressed hospitality, someone who has been generous. I think of Paul maybe coming off of some of his shipwreck, or after he's been beaten because he's been talking about the name of Jesus, and Gaius is the one who invites him into his home and takes care of his wounds and refreshes him, and love is on Paul in these moments. Nympha, a woman who hosts a church in her home, who says, meet in my home, and we will worship the name of Jesus together. Right? She was generous in opening up her home and providing that kind of hospitality. He refers to three folks, to Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. Again, butchering these names. But he said this little word next to them. He said, they refreshed me. They refreshed me. You know, when we would run Reach Sports for like 12 hours, our leadership team, right? And we would be here at like 6 a.m. in the morning and wrap up about 6 p.m. in the day. And then the last thing we wanted to do was to clean the entire place after over 1,000 people would come through the gym to turn it over for Sunday morning so we would come and worship together and have kind of a clean facility to do that. But it was a team would show up at 6 o'clock p.m. in the evening. We'd be exhausted, the leadership team, and they would come in, and what a refreshment. You take a deep breath and be like, oh, thankfully. Here's a team that's going to come in, and all they're going to do is clean the building for us so we can go home after 12 hours of being here running around with, you know, basketball games and programs and all that kind of stuff. When I was in the youth ministry, and we'd go away for a weekend camp, and the last thing you'd want to do when you'd come back from a camp is to clean the vans. After a bunch of junior hires and high school students were throwing candy and eating stuff all over them, the last thing you want to do is clean the vans. And there was a time where there was an individual who would come and say, I got it, go home. Right? Just refreshing. I wonder what these individuals that Paul is talking about, these people refreshed Paul. He was tired. He was exhausted. They refreshed him. I think of our life group leaders who open their homes and the generosity they show in seeking to facilitate conversations and continue this discussion of being difference makers. There's a third quality that comes up in these letters from Paul as he writes about these friends, and it's the theme of faithfulness. Faithfulness. He refers to Apelles. He says he was tested and approved. Archippus was a fellow soldier, someone who he could count on, that he knew would show up in difficult moments. He refers to Tryphena and Tryphora as women who worked hard. They worked hard for as being difference makers. He referred to Rufus's mom. Doesn't have a name, it's Rufus's mom, right? But she was motherly. She cared deeply about Paul. And Mary, a hard worker. Reliability, faithfulness. I mean, I think of our unsung heroes here on Sunday mornings, the team that comes early and is working sound and is programming slides and doing all the different things that they're faithful in what they do. And that's an encouragement. That's part of being committed to this idea of being a difference maker. Our hospitality teams, our children's ministry workers that are teaching Sunday school downstairs that are just oftentimes go unknown. People that show up and do the dirty work. People that see needs and meet them. That's what Paul is referring to with his team. They were faithful. And so I want to introduce you to someone who's become a friend of ours here now and has been with us all weekend. Her name is Jeannie Marie, and we're going to ask Jeannie to share her story about how God has worked in her life to bring her on board to be a difference maker, and she'll be with us later this afternoon, which we'll talk more about when she's done. So the stage is yours.
Thank you, Matt, and it is such an honor to be here with you at this Difference Maker weekend at Davisville, and I'm so proud of all of you. We've done a lot of fun things the last few days. And I feel like you guys got this. You know it. You're doing it. So I'm happy to share with you my journey of becoming a difference maker with the nations near me, and then we ended up far away too. But it's winding. It's unexpected, and maybe you may see yourself a little bit in the stories of my journey. So it starts with monkeys in a tribe, and involves Iraqis in my own city. A miracle encounter with a Cornelius in a faraway Indian city, and a family move to an unreached, unengaged people group of a million in India. But let me back way up, is I grew up a little bit different than most of you. So I actually grew up in a tribe on the edge of a mountain in the Philippines, and in one of those like National Geographic huts, you know, with stilts and pigs and chickens underneath, and I had a monkey for a pet. And my parents were translating the Bible for an animistic tribal group. So when I was 18, I came back to the U.S., and I had no interest in missions because I thought that the only thing I could do if I wanted to reach people who didn't know Jesus was to go live in a tribe, and I didn't see myself doing that. And so I just absolved myself of any responsibility. And but I would have this, you know, kind of like what I call apostolic fits, you know, third culture kids, you know, we just got to be overseas or in other cultures. And but I would kind of calm myself down. I can't do anything because I'm here, you know, and I'm not moving overseas. And then I would just go back to my regular life. So a friend of my father's then came and from India and wanted to stay with us for a little while. And boy, he just changed my view because he would walk the streets and he would pray for people and things would happen. And he was living a life that I wanted to have stories like him. And he would tell me about all the people in India that had no access to Jesus and widows and orphans and 40% of the world's poor live there and Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists. And I was like, I want to live that kind of life. Jesus, God is alive. I want to do that too. And he showed me that they were right around me as well. So I finally agreed to take the very important perspectives class. If any of you haven't taken it yet, it's coming in the spring. You have to take it. It's not just for goers. And I thought, oh, I'll take it. I sat in the back with my arms crossed. I already know everything because I lived overseas. And the first lesson, I was like, I know nothing. What the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation of how the nations are right, are that God's heart for the nations. And this was Habakkuk 2:14. I just adopted it, and the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the water covers the seas. I want to see that. I want to be part of that. Matthew 24:14, and the good news of the kingdom of God will come to all the people groups, will be preached to all the people groups, all the ethne, and then the end will come. Isaiah 61 just adopted that, and the Spirit of the Lord is on me to speak good news to the poor, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the day, right? And then Genesis 12:2, I will bless you. I'm going to bless you with the good news of the kingdom of God so that you can bless all the families of the earth. That's what Abraham, and that's what he said to me. That's what he says to us. We're blessed so we can bless all the families of the earth, all the people groups right here and far away. So here's when I realized that there were 3 billion people. Matt, you said it so beautifully. Made me tear up too. 3 billion people. If you guys get this, then I have done my work here this weekend. 3 billion people with the least access to Jesus, mostly Hindus, Muslims, and Buddhists. And something inside me switched after this to take action because my belief system had changed. You know, my worldview had changed, and it expanded. It had changed. It had grown, and I had some more missional intelligence, more MQ. I talk about that in my book. So I looked right where I was first. So here's one of my first stories is I was 38 years old when I met my first Muslim, actually. And I literally just looked up the name of an Arabic-sounding name to work with refugees. And I meet Aisha. She comes out of the refugee resettlement office, all dressed in black, head to toe. And of course, I was terrified. And she says, come in, sit down. Why are you here? And if someone asks you that, why are you here, you're probably in the right place because it's not normal, right? And I decided to be honest, and I said, you know, I've actually been reading the Bible and trying to do what it says. And it says, love your enemies. The closest thing I can think of to an enemy are Muslims. I don't know any Muslims, and so I want to make a friend. And I also want to help. And I did the Matthew 25, you know, welcoming the foreigners. And so she said, finally, after lots of silence, yes, you can help. And so I thought maybe we're going to do like a clothes campaign or a food drive, and then, you know, I'll smile and hug all the refugees and go home. And she said, if all you're saying is true about this Jesus, this Isa, what they call him in Arabic, then I have met a young widow with 2 small children just a few weeks ago that came from Iraq. Her husband was accidentally killed by American soldiers. No one else knows this but me. And if what you're saying is true. I want you to come to her apartment with me tomorrow, and I want you to ask forgiveness from the American people. Wow. Can I do that? And here's what happened, is I said, yes. I said, yes. And that's when all of a sudden things changed, because I realized that this was the first step of saying yes in 1,000 steps of yes in an intentional direction. And the first realization that to become a difference maker that reaches the most lost people, we have to be intentional and put ourselves in places where they are. We're not going to walk into the doors of this church. And then we must start small, start soon, and start somewhere we already are. And so then the doors just opened. International students from Saudi Arabia and India, they came to our home for Thanksgiving and Christmas and stayed with us. And we're doing Christmas cookies with Hindus and doing the nativity scene. And it was so much fun. And my relationship with Aisha also opened up a whole bunch of other relationships. And this is what's going to happen after this weekend too, because we met some people from Bangladesh in the mosque yesterday, and you guys are all going to be hanging out with Bengalis pretty soon. It's going to be awesome. And so you have refugees, you have international students, you have people from immigrants that are working with you. Open your eyes, pay attention, because if they're from these countries, be intentional, go where they are and be with them and do all the things you've been trying to do, you've learned about the last 5 weeks, right? So here's a little story of what happened with Aisha, is we started reading the Bible together. I'm going to talk about that this afternoon, about how you can ask someone to read the Bible with you. And so she has her Arabic Bible, I have my English Bible, and learned so much together with her. And one of the things, I remember one time we were studying Abraham, and it's where God says, Abraham, Abraham, and Abraham says, yes, here I am, here I am. And she goes, oh, Jeannie, it's not just here I am. It's the Arabic word for labayak. And that means I say yes before you even ask the question. I say yes before you even ask the question. Labayak. And so we both decided, okay, this next week and forever, we're going to say yes when God calls our name before you even ask the question. And then my husband and I had our own labayak moment, is when we realized we're working with internationalists here, but there's nobody going. And the imbalance was so stark that we said, God, we're willing. And 4 kids, and 20 years later, after the day got married, after lots of friendships blessing international students, refugees, we changed our address. And we sold everything we had. We quit our very well-paying jobs and moved our 4 kids and us to an unreached, unengaged city in India of Muslims, a colorful, chaotic place where we were the only workers from any agency that living in this city. If you can just imagine, this 10 million people, almost the amount of this state, right, of that people group. It's really unbelievably unfair. And so just a little story, and then I'll be done, is I remember when we were serving in that city, and we were in this little Muslim restaurant in the middle of the quarter, Muslim quarter, and this guy comes up who speaks English, you know, and he says, why are you here? Again, why are you here? And so we were trying ways to assess welcome to see, you know, and we said, well, we're trying to see if the kingdom of God is already here, the Malikut Allah. Is it already here? Is it here? Do you know of it? And he said, oh, yes. I think it's just 15 minutes north of here. Yeah. And so we actually did find the kingdom of God in a man that we called Cornelius about 15 minutes north of there. He was a historian that was going to tell us all about this people group. So he sits us down right away. Why are you here? And we said, you know, we're business people from America. We are. We work for Fortune 100 companies. We're entrepreneurs also. We've started our own businesses. We want to start business here. We know unemployment's high. By the way, we started 4 businesses there later. So we do what we say we're going to do. And so we want to do that. And we are also people of peace. And we want to help people find peace with God and peace with each other. And he stands up and he says, do you know what my name means in Arabic? We said, no. And he said, it means one who brings good news. And he said, I have good news for you. I am not just a historian. I am the secretary of the Chamber of Commerce for the entire city. And he stands up, I want to welcome you to our city. I want you to move here. I will take care of you. And we're having a Chamber of Commerce meeting tonight with all the leading members of the city, and the chief of police will be there. And you will come as my guest, and you will tell everyone why you are here. And I was the one that was designated to talk about the peace, and he pointed right at me and said, and you will talk about that peace to all the leading people of the city. And so we did. We said yes. And we did an internship, and we sold everything and moved. And there's more to that story, a little bit more this afternoon. We said yes, and God is blessing that. We just had the New Testament translated into the dialect of this people group just a couple of weeks ago. It was finished, which is a huge thing, so we can really study the scripture in their heart language. Lots of things, businesses and things are happening. So I'd love to see you. Then we had to come back. That's a whole other story. But God got to let me, you know, write. I love to write, a book and speak and tell all of you guys all these stories so that everyone else can do things like this too. So I'd love to see you all this afternoon, because I'm going to talk about five really practical ways that you can be a difference maker. This is really the meat of everything that I'm doing this weekend. So even if you come to other things, come this afternoon, have lunch, and then two heart practices that I see that people need in order to be a difference maker. So thank you for letting me share my story, and we'll turn it back over to Matt. Yeah.
Thank you, Jeannie. And so I want to wrap up by drawing our attention to just a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4 where the Apostle Paul is kind of on he realizes his time is coming to an end. And he says this, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. He says, I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." I mean, what a great thing to be able to say, I have fought the fight in the past tense, but we get to do it in the present tense. You can do this now, right? We can fight the fight. And what is the fight? It's this call to be disciple makers of all nations. It's the call to sacrifice and surrender. It's the call to kind of get ourselves out of the way and allow God to work in our hearts. And so I want to just wrap up by going back to those three themes that Paul identified in his followers, the courage, generosity, and faithfulness. And I just want us to pause and reflect and kind of go before God in this moment and ask God, is there something you're calling me to, God, in the area of being a difference maker in one of these three areas? And so if you want to, however you want to pray, if you want to keep your eyes open, if you want to close your eyes and just talk to God, but I want to walk us through these three areas, and perhaps God is calling us to be a difference maker in a specific way. So let's do that. Father in heaven, you have made it clear in your word that you're calling us to make disciples of all nations. And as we've seen, as we looked into your word, these three qualities that Paul's referenced in his friends who helped him, ordinary people. We saw the theme of courage. And God, I wonder if there's someone here today that just needs to say yes. Say yes to something. That there's a relationship that needs healing before they can even begin to get moving. Or a conversation that you need to start having with someone. I wonder if there's something that we need to say yes to, but we're scared because we don't have all the information and all the pieces aren't there. Or is there a place that we need to go? Maybe it's somewhere in our local community that you just need to go and begin to pray and ask God to show you the next steps. But is God calling you to have courage to say yes to one of those things? See, apart from him, we can do nothing. Is God stirring in your heart to say yes, to step up and ask him to provide the courage? Or when we think of generosity, the words that come to mind, or is there something we need to let go of? God has gifted us with time and treasures and special talents. He's given us the gift of language to use our tongue to encourage people. Are we squeezing one of those areas a little too tightly? when God, you hear his mission to make disciples of all nations, is there something you can give to that? Your time, your treasures, your talents? I want to encourage you to stay tuned to things that are happening over the course of the next few weeks here as we have different missionaries share some things that you can get involved in, maybe for the first time. And God may be calling you to let go of something. Or in the area of faithfulness, is God calling you to just get going? Has apathy set into your heart? Are you tired? Do you need to get off the sideline or confess something that's going on in your heart? You know, what is holding you back from surrendering to God? And so we ask God to stir in our hearts. God, would you do that through your Spirit? Would you surface what it is that you want to do in our hearts? Is there an area that we need to step up with courage or display generosity or faithfulness? Lord, I thank you for this church family who's consistently shown what it means to be difference makers. And so help us to do that more and more. Help us to be people who are committed to making disciples of all nations. What's at the center of your heart? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.